The reading for today comes from various texts in the book of Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves the one he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. When the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength being small. If you hold back from rescuing those who take away to death, those who go staggering to the slaughter. If you say, Lord, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay all according to their deeds? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've been talking about wisdom over the summer, and we're coming close to the conclusion of our series. And the reason why I've been talking about wisdom so much is because I believe we live in a world where it's sorely lacking. In an internet knowledge at your fingertips age, we assume the more we know, the wiser we are. Yet it is clear to see how things are, how things are going in the world, that knowledge does not often equate with wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? Well, for the answer, let's turn to Agatha Christie's Miss Marple in her mystery novels. Miss Marple, as you've seen the series on TV, is a frumpy little old lady who sits around knitting, and yet she always figures out the murderer ahead of everyone else. Why? Because she understands people and human nature. And yet Miss Marple has lived her whole life in this little village of Merrymead, and thus only knows the world through the prism of that village. Now, what Agatha Christie is doing in her novels is similar to what Proverbs says in today's text. The secret of wisdom can be learned from your ordinary, common experiences of life. And there are two particular experiences or tests that are moments of great spiritual danger or opportunity. Your response to these tests will determine whether you are more out of touch with who you are in the world around you or become wiser. So let's consider, what are those two tests? Why do they work? And how can we pass them? First, what are those two tests? It says in chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. Now, in isolation, these texts appear to say, if you honor God, you will be prosperous. But then in verses 11 and 12, the author seems to move on to a totally different topic. My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves the one he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, the word discipline literally means pain. Now, the text does not say the Lord brings pain into the lives of some people. No, it says that he brings pain into the lives of those he loves. And therefore, verses 9 to 12 are saying, no matter who you are, no matter how close you are to God, you will experience both prosperity and adversity, success and suffering, everything going your way and everything not going your way in life. Now, most of the time, we do not experience either to a great degree, but there are times for all of us when we do. And it's at these moments we are particularly tested. And it's spiritually dangerous when we are succeeding and when we are suffering to the extreme, because at those times in life, that's when the bad stuff is brought out of our hearts that we may not know is there. It's at such a time you can either accept what you see, repent, change, and build your life on what you've learned about yourself, or you can deny, repress, and blame it on other people. But whatever happens, you'll never be the same. Now, these are the two tests. Why do they work? Well, chapter 10, 16, verse 16 and 25 say, the wage of righteousness leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. When the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. Now, who are the righteous and who are the wicked in verse 16? The righteous, as we said last week, are those who disadvantage themselves for the sake of community, whereas the wicked are those who disadvantage the community for their own interests. In other words, if you are a wise, unselfish person, prosperity will make you even more wise and more unselfish. Yet if you are a foolish, selfish person, success will make you even more selfish and foolish. Prosperity is bad for you if you do not know how to process it, and adversity reveals the foundations of your life, basically who you are. A wise person can handle times of suffering so it does not overwhelm him, whereas a foolish person cannot. Now, why are prosperity and adversity such tests? Because one, they show you the evil in your heart in general, and two, they show you the idols of your heart in particular. For example, what happens when you first experience success? Well, the first thing that tends to happen is you take credit for it. Someone says to me, Mike, that was a great sermon. And I often respond, oh, that was nothing. But inside me, and what I'm really saying is, yeah, that was pretty good. Or what happens to extremely wealthy people? Because they've made, let's say, $1 million in widgets, they think they know more about everything than anyone else. Do you know somebody like this, maybe down south? Why? Because they've been telling themselves how great they are for so long, they trust their hunches and insights more than anyone else's. And slowly, as you take credit for your success, you start to be cruel, thoughtless, and arrogant. Gradually, you do things you thought you'd never be capable of doing, and because of your circumstances, you're able to get away with it. So success can bring the worst out in you, but so can adversity. For example, there are plenty of examples when the Nazis occupied Europe during World War II of people who said nothing when Jews were being carted away to death camps. Some even betrayed them to the SS in fear of something horrible happening to them. And interestingly, in many cases after the war, the people who denied they did such things also said, oh, we had no idea about those death camps. Most often when people face stress and dangerous consequences to making the right decision, they will not make the right decision and even deny it afterwards. Now, this happens to a lesser degree, but it happens nevertheless in our day-to-day lives. For instance, when I'm feeling tired because I didn't have a good night's sleep, or feel stressed about something, I can easily be selfish with my wife, Trish, and say things like, why are you bugging me about this now? Can't you do it yourself? Don't you see how tired I am, honey? Sound familiar? Can you be like this with your spouse? Adversity and prosperity brings out the worst in us. And the worst thing you can do is rationalize it, because it will inevitably darken your heart. So the first thing these tests do is bring out the evil in your heart. Second, these tests show you the idols you worship. For instance, imagine you're going through a divorce. You can respond in two ways. One, although for a while it's really hard emotionally, eventually you get past it, learn to depend on your friends, family, and God, and start a new life. And when you come out the other end, you're stronger and wiser for it. Or two, you never get over it. You stay bitter with your past spouse, bitter towards yourself, feel like nobody can ever love me, bitter towards life, cynical about relationships, and not able to trust anyone. Now, if you react this latter way, it is because the person you were married to, or maybe just the idea of being married, is your idol. That person has become more important to you than Jesus and anything else. And the suffering of losing this person, losing your marriage, shows the inordinate attachment you gave to that marriage and that person. Now, it is, of course, okay to admit that some of your sorrow results from the loss of a loving relationship that you had hoped would last forever with that person. That's natural. But to move on and become wise, you also need to admit that some of your sorrow may be coming from an inordinate detachment to your former spouse or the need to be married instead of where it should be in Jesus. Adversity will always show you the idols of your heart, and the question is what you do about it. So we've discussed what the tests are and why they work. How can you pass them? Well, you need first to humble yourself out of the spiritual danger of success, and to affirm yourself out of the spiritual danger of suffering with the gospel. Now, it says in James 1, verse 9, the person in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will die like a wild flower. If you are a religious person who believes if I go to church every day, God owes me a good life, or moralist who believes if I live a good life, God owes me a good life, you either believe you are living up to your standards, which will then make you confident, but you're not going to be humble and you'll tend to look down on people. Or when suffering happens to you, you get mad at God. Or if you feel you're not living up to your standards, and when suffering happens to you, if you feel you're not living up to your standards, you're down on yourself, yes, humbled, but you don't have confidence. And when suffering happens to you, you are mad at yourself and feel like you are a failure. But what if you believe the gospel that says, I am both a sinner, yes, and yet loved at the same time? I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I'm saved because of what Jesus has done for me. Then when you succeed, you will humbly thank God for it. And when you face adversity, you can still find hope and affirmation in God's gospel love for you. Now, here's how you do it. It says in today's text, honor the Lord with your wealth. What it's saying is this: do not take credit for your successes in life, but instead remind yourself that you are a sinner before God and saved by his grace, just as everyone else who is not successful. Now, I'm not saying it's not okay to a degree to say, well done, you know, good, blah, blah, blah. That's nice to say. But let's face it, everything we have is by the grace of God. We are born in certain situations to enable us to be successful in certain areas, whereas other people can't. So it's all by the grace of God, and it's important to be reminded of that. And when you remind yourself of that, then you can be wise with your success. Now, when you face adversity, you have to affirm yourself in the light of God's affirmation of you. It says in chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves the one he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Remember, in your adversity, God continues to love and delight in you. And therefore, adversity is an opportunity for you to learn more about how much he delights and loves you. Now, of course, that is easier said than done. And I can't give you any easy answer, but this, that in your prayers, when you worship, and talking with other Christians, to constantly remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. For when you see what Jesus did for you on the cross, the degree to which he suffered, so you need not pay for your sins and your mistakes for turning your back on God, the only possible response to God can be a humble thanks. And the only response can be, when you are doing well, by the grace of God go I. But also, when you see why Jesus suffered for you as he did, was because he delights in you. Because the one thing he has not had from all eternity is you. And in his resurrection, we know that he is always with you, with us in his suffering. You can then be affirmed in God's love for you when times are tough. That is the secret. That is the secret to you dealing with the success and adversity in your life. So then you can become a truly wise person. Amen. Good morning and welcome to our traditional morning prayer service from the Book of Common Prayer. This is August the 23rd. We're only a couple of weeks away from September and looking forward to gathering together again. Again, I want to remind you, as I did last week, that we're working on protocols and procedures, and we're going to get that out to you ASAP so you know what's happening. We're planning our regular services in the morning at 9 and 10:30, and it will be great to have you back. Our service continues now as Sophie leads us in singing, O God, our help in ages past. The collect for this, the 11th Sunday after Trinity. O God, who declares thy almighty power, most chiefly in showing mercy and pity, mercifully grant unto us such a measure of thy grace, that we, running the way of thy commandments, may obtain thy gracious promises, and be made partakers of thy heavenly treasure, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll continue now with the prayers of the people. Let's pray for the Holy Catholic Church. We especially pray for Michael, our bishop, and the Holy Spirit will guide him in all his decision-making. Pray for all the clergy and parishes throughout the Diocese of Ontario, and especially for our own parish here at St. John's as we seek to open up and bring people back together again here in our sanctuary. And pray that you'll guide me and the wardens and other leaders in the church that we make wise decisions, especially during this time, in the furtherance of your mission and ministry. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we also give thanks for all that you give us, for the goodness of creation, for keeping us safe during this COVID-19 crisis, for the medical practitioners who are working hard to keep us safe, for those who are working on putting together a vaccine for this virus. So we pray in thanksgiving for all that, and that we be ever mindful of all that you give us in through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we also pray for the sick and the needy in our parish. We continue to pray for Miriam, Ruth, Eleanor, Jillian, June, Iris, Rosemary, Suzanne, Eileen, Derek, Lori. Let's take some time now to offer up a prayer for someone else you can think of who needs it this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for these people that you watch over them, give them what they need in their suffering. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we also remember all the saints and those who have departed. We especially remember Lowell Dixon, who died a little while ago, and now that he's in eternally with our Lord Jesus. But especially pray for Mary, his wife, and the rest of the family as they mourn his death. And of course, we think of others who have died in recent times in the life of the parish, and we pray for their families and friends as well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Grant all these prayers, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Almighty God, who has given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications unto thee, and thus promise that when two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of thy servants, as may be most expedient for them, granting us in this world knowledge of thy truth, and in the world to come life everlasting. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday.